Memoria Press now offers 8 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for children with special needs. These full-year packages help you teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art and music, poetry, science, history, Latin, classical and Christian studies in incremental and multisensory ways for mastery. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR9 to save on resources for your home or school.
The Islamic State is just what it says it is. It's the Islamic State. And that is the core of its appeal to many Muslims worldwide, that they believe that it is the legitimate Islamic government.
Truth, beauty, and goodness. Beauty is determined by the other two. We probably all know people who are physically beautiful, but lack an inner beauty that is pretty significant to goodness and the truth.
To say that by faith Sarah conceived, it's not something that Sarah could simply say, now I trust God's plan and I trust God's promises, so now I'm going to conceive. It's purely God's doing. It's purely passive.
This is John in Michigan, and as a Lutheran high school teacher, I love listening to and using Issues Etc. in my classroom.
There's a headline from Fox News. The biblical town of Emmaus, which is linked to Jesus' resurrection, and the Ark of the Covenant may have been found. I often wonder how it is that these towns go lost for so long, or, as in the case of Emmaus, there is some dispute as to where the site actually is. We're going to be talking about the possible discovery of the biblical village of Emmaus. Dr. Craig Evans will join us here for the first part of Issues Etc. Greetings and welcome on this Tuesday afternoon, September the 10th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After our conversation with Dr. Evans, Katie Schuerman joins us. We'll talk about her story of infertility. She's recently written for The Federalist a column titled Not All Stories of Infertility End with a Baby. Then it's part 3 of our Enduring Faith series with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. We're going to talk about the role of suffering in the Christian life. Joining us to discuss the possible discovery of the biblical village of Emmaus, Dr. Craig Evans. He's a regular guest, distinguished professor of Christian origins and dean of the School of Christian Thought at Houston Baptist University, author of several books, including Jesus and His World, The Archaeological Evidence. Dr. Evans, welcome back.
Thank you very much. Good to be with you.
What is it about this particular site that is opening the possibility for some archaeologists that they may be on top of Emmaus itself?
Well, there are two things. One is that it seems to be in the right location. That has to do with the distance. The problem here is that in the New Testament manuscripts, we actually have two different distances that are given. One is 60 stadia, which is about 7.5 miles, and that's read in some very important New Testament manuscripts. I'm talking about Luke chapter 24, the two on the road to Emmaus, and in verse 13. Some manuscripts, though, say 160 stadia, which is considerably further. That's about 19.5 miles. And, you know, Todd, for me, I have to go with the shorter distance, and here's why. Because if you read that story in Luke chapter 24, the two men who are on the road to Emmaus, they're leaving Jerusalem, they're discouraged. It's been a terrible weekend. Jesus has been put to death. Their hopes have been dashed, so they're giving up and leaving town. The holiday is over, the Passover's over, it's behind them now. So they're on their way to Emmaus, and along the way, a stranger joins them and begins to speak about the events that had just occurred that weekend. And they're astonished that he doesn't seem to know what had happened. He's asking them questions. And when they get to their destination at this village called Emmaus, and they begin to break bread and eat together, they realize it's Jesus, the risen Jesus, and they're astounded by that. Then they turn around and go back to Jerusalem. So that's why I think the reading 60 stadia, or about 7.5 miles, makes more sense, because that's quite a round trip, 15 miles on foot in one day. If it's 160 stadia, which is 19.5 miles, well, you can do the math. That's almost 40 miles round trip. Now, I mention that because that's a place called Nicopolis. It's in Israel. I've been there myself. I've been to both locations. And the locals, of course, are proud of the fact that there's this long-standing tradition that they are Emmaus. So you really have two locations that are competing for it, and each can claim that the manuscript tradition supports them. But I'm afraid I have to go with Abu Ghosh, which is where the archaeology is going on right now, because it's only 60 stadia away. That sounds like the right distance. Then the second factor that supports it is that there is pretty good archaeological evidence for a thriving village at that location in the first century. So when you add those two things up, I think it's a good candidate.
The newspaper Haaretz is reporting that archaeologists have discovered the remains of what they're estimating to be a 2,200-year-old fortification there. What exactly have they found?
Well, I've looked at the pictures that have been posted online. There's no formal publication yet, but it does look like a fortification. It is about 2,200 years old. That takes us back to the 2nd century B.C. And the thinking is that the fortification likely would have been part of the Hasmonean revolt, as the Hasmoneans were fighting off the Greeks and trying to win independence for Israel during that very crucial period of time. And so it does look like fortifications. And what likely happened, it's nice if you want to live in a village, it's nice to be in a village that's near a fortress. You have greater security. So the Emmaus village, if this is the location, would have been linked or under the shadow of that fortification. So that lends a little more support for the Emmaus identification also.
So we've got a site that is old enough, it is in the right location, and is there anything else that would kind of clinch it for you as an archaeologist to say, if they found this there, then by golly, it's most definitely Emmaus?
Well, yeah, I think anybody would tell you, anytime you have an otherwise unnamed, unknown village, the clincher is going to be an inscription. And there is that possibility where we find a piece of pottery and written on it is the word, the village, Emmaus, or city, whichever. If we find, or a distinctive landmark that has been described by Josephus or some other writer, I think in the case of Emmaus, we would simply have to find an inscription, perhaps in stone or on pottery, that would indicate that that's the location's name. Otherwise, it's up in the air. It's circumstantial. It's the right distance, pretty close to the 60 stadia mentioned in Luke's gospel. That makes it a place that somebody could walk to in one day, have a meal, and then turn around and walk back to Jerusalem. But for me, the clincher would be an inscription.
There is also an Old Testament connection to the site, and that is pertaining to the Ark of the Covenant. What's that about?
Well, that's actually very important, and in some ways, I think that's the most important feature of this site. Israel Finkelstein, who's not known as a maximalist but a minimalist, is very impressed with that site and acknowledges both the antiquity of not the fortress himself that he's in, but elsewhere at that site. He has ruins that go back all the way to the time of Samuel. And so you're now going back 3,000 years, not just 2,200 years. And Kiriath Jearim was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was when it was not at nearby Shiloh or Shiloh, as it would be said in Hebrew. And so if you're interested in the history of Israel becoming a kingdom, the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, Samuel the prophet anointing Saul, Israel's first king, and then, of course, he's succeeded by David, this is potentially very important for understanding the emergence of the kingdom of Israel. So it isn't just the New Testament town of Emmaus, which is interesting, where the risen Jesus made an appearance, but it could be a place where the Ark of the Covenant itself rested at one time, which was a vital part of Israel's ancient history.
And how far back would that take us in the archaeological record?
Well, it would have to take us back 3,000 years. In other words, a 10th century B.C. I'm very interested in this and hoping that perhaps in the near future we can do a documentary about it, because I know the archaeologist that's working at Shiloh, and the finds there are just astounding. I think he has found sacrificial bones that have been deposited because they would be viewed as sacred. He has found sacrificial bones from oxen and sheep that probably date to about 3,000 years ago, and that would be when Samuel was the high priest, the very fellow who would anoint kings Saul and David. And, of course, the ark was at this other location at Abu Ghosh as well. So these things tie together and potentially give us some very important chapters in Israel's early history.
Would he be looking for similar artifacts if the ark was there, or would the sacrificial rites have not followed the ark to a mere resting place or kind of waypoint?
Well, I'm not certain, but my estimation is that there would be sacrifices taking place there as well at Abu Ghosh, and so there is the possibility, you know, if the ark is there, there would probably have been some kind of platform, some kind of foundation that would be similar to what's at Shiloh to accommodate it. And so there's a possibility of finding an altar, finding a platform, finding other indications, maybe sacrificial bones and that sort of thing as well. So, you know, I wish the best to Professor Finkelstein as he continues his work at that site. And I hope he does make some truly significant discoveries.
It is, and you mentioned this a moment ago, it is mentioned near the end of the article that I'm looking at, that Finkelstein operates with what they call an evidence-based approach to archaeology. Can you explain what that is?
Well, that's a very cute way of referring to minimalism. I need to explain, there are two kinds of evidence anytime you're doing history from, you know, and you've got written evidence and you have, of course, physical evidence. And so this is a bit of a biased way of saying that the written evidence doesn't count. It's only what we dig up. It's only stone and pottery and things like that. So I do disagree with his philosophy of how we interpret the past. The remains of the past, as they're sometimes called, the remains of human culture, physical remains, that includes written material too. And so we do have old stories that, you know, we have good reason to believe that they go back to the time of Samuel or shortly thereafter. And I don't agree with minimalists, and it isn't because I have a high regard for Scripture. I have a high regard for Scripture because the evidence supports it. So I consider myself evidence-based also, but my evidence includes old written accounts and not just stones and pottery that happened to get unearthed at the relevant location.
However, I take it that a minimalist can be useful because, as you pointed out, if you can convince a minimalist of a site or of an artifact, you've accomplished something there, because he is, in effect, it sounds like, discounting the written record that we would regard as Holy Scripture.
That's right. And so when we say minimalist, what we're really saying is they think there's only a minimum of useful information in Scripture, and that the information that's going to be solid will be the archaeological evidence. But the two really go hand in hand. Scripture interprets what we unearth. It helps us understand where to dig and how to understand what we dig up. And then the Scripture itself is greatly clarified by what we dig up. And so each sheds light on the other. And so unless there's good reason to think a written record from antiquity is of no value, I think we should be very open to accepting it, and we should treat it as evidence, because that's what it really is.
I'm intrigued by the claim of the alternate site for Emmaus. I think it even goes by the name Emmaus in some form or another. And I'm wondering if someone goes over to Israel and takes one of the many tours that are available to people seeking out those holy sites, are they taken to that alternate site as well with the claim that it's Emmaus?
Oh, yes. I've been there myself, and it says right on the sign when you know, as you approach the area to tour, it'll say Nicopolis, which is a confirmed name of the site. But it will then go on to say this is the ancient site of Emmaus, where Jesus and two of his disciples came and had a meal together. And they're very proud of that. And so you don't want to come across like a party pooper, you know, raining on their parade. But there is the problem of the distance. And, you know, you don't have a feeling for that when you're riding around in a tourist bus. You know, how do you know the distance? But 19 and a half miles is a pretty good walk for one day, but then to do it twice, that's something else. So what we think is that pilgrims in the Byzantine era, 4th, 5th century, were led to believe that that was Emmaus. And, of course, its name at that time was Nicopolis, which is a Greek name. And so that's where the legend came. In fact, the different reading in Scripture, the change from 60 stadia to 160 stadia, we think, was actually motivated by the claim that Nicopolis is Emmaus. And so it could be that Byzantine identification led to the alteration in some manuscripts of Luke. But we think 60 stadia is the older and more original reading. It is, in fact, found in our oldest copy of Luke, P75. And that takes us back to Abu Ghosh, which is approximately 60 stadia from Jerusalem.
It's pretty exciting to think that if even a remnant of a road could be found between point A and point B, Jerusalem, where we know where Jerusalem is, and this new site with the possibility of being Emmaus, that one could walk that very road that Christ walked.
Yeah, that's correct. And by the way, as work continues, a lot of people don't realize it, but it was after the Six-Day War, 52 years ago, that archaeology in and around Jerusalem and that part of Israel just accelerated very rapidly. And so uncovering roads is almost an annual event now. And you probably know that just in the last year, the road leading from the Pool of Siloam, the correct location, was only made in 2004. Just last year, a road linking the Pool of Siloam to the Temple Mount has been uncovered. So it's a combination of ongoing archaeology, but also technology, which we now can mount on drones. And these drones have this ability. I don't know the technology, but they can, and it's almost like X-ray vision. They can see things that the naked eye can't see. And then we realize that there's a pattern, a man-made pattern, beneath the ground, and then we know where to dig, and then we find an ancient road, and so this kind of thing is going on all the time. And when you find a road, roads link things together, and then finding a road leads to other discoveries. So it's a very exciting time to be doing archaeology.
Dr. Craig Evans is Distinguished Professor of Christian Origins and Dean of the School of Christian Thought at Houston Baptist University. He's author of several books, including Jesus and His World, The Archaeological Evidence. You can purchase it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. Dr. Evans, thank you very much.
You're very welcome.
Katie Schuerman joins us on the other side of the break. She has her story of infertility to tell. But what is the contrast between her story and the kind of story that the infertility industry wants to tell? We'll talk about that first with her after this.
For a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
The substitute organist service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the substitute organist service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns, you pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the substitute organist service at churchmusicsolutions.com, churchmusicsolutions.com.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.